Our New Testament lesson is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 18. And the book of Hebrews is written at a point in time when the temple worship's still going on, the sacrifices at the temple are still being made, even though the sacrifice of Jesus has taken place. And so there's this transition that's going on, and the writer's explaining this to the Christian people from a Jewish background. And as we read this letter, that we're helped also in our understanding of our Lord's sacrifice on our behalf. We're starting at verse 10. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is a covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I'll remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin. Our gospel reading for this Sunday is Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, the lectionary has this Sunday for this selection for this particular Sunday in the church calendar. Matthew chapter 2 at verse 13. It follows the scripture of the visit of the wise men. And so we just read that on the night of Christmas Eve, and hopefully that'll be something that you're also familiar with. So the wise men have brought their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They've worshipped the baby Jesus. And verse 13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so what was fulfilled, what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Thus far the reading from God's holy word. Our hymn of response and preparation is number 234. Tell me the story of Jesus, 234, and the offering will be received at this time. Scripture for the sermon today is Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. The title of the sermon is Persecution and Preservation of the Son of God and His People, and we'll have prayer. Lord, we do thank you that you care for us. We thank you that the story of Jesus is the greatest story ever. We pray, Lord, that it would warm our hearts today. We ask, God, that your Spirit would bring the word to us in such a way that as the disciples experienced on the road to Emmaus, that it would, our hearts would burn within us. We ask that the preaching would be faithful, and we ask, Lord, that you would bring a change in our life, that you, O God, would enable us to serve you better. We pray that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When we read the story of the wise men coming to worship the new king, Jesus, and they ride into town on their camels, dressed in their Persian clothing, must have been quite a sight. And where do they go in Matthew chapter 2 to worship the king? Well, they went to Jerusalem. That was the capital of the king since the time of David. So naturally he would be there, but he wasn't. King Herod was there, and King Herod was a very wicked tyrant, a very ungodly man. And so the wise men come, and they say, "Where is he who's born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east. We have come to worship him." And Herod didn't know anything about it. And so he asked the teachers of the law where Christ would be born. And they knew their Bible, and they said, "Well, Micah, the prophet, said Bethlehem would be the place where the ruler would come." And so the wise men leave with that information, and then the star guides them further. Bethlehem's very close to Jerusalem. It's, I don't know the exact mileage, but it's closer than 5 miles to Jerusalem. And so the wise men go and they visit, and then they're warned in a dream not to go back that way, to bypass Jerusalem, not to return to the king. And we see that Herod is very angry. When the wise men come to town and Herod first learns that there was one born who was king of the Jews, who would be king of the Jews, the old King James said he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So here's a response to our Lord's coming. We have an announcement at the close of the Bible, the last paragraph of the Bible, where Jesus says, "Yes, I'm coming soon." And the writer, the Apostle John, says, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." He's all for it. He wants the Lord to return. And so those are two different responses. And when you hear about the Lord's coming again, his return, and he can come anytime, he can come today, how would you respond? Do you respond as King Herod? Are you troubled by that? Or do you look forward to it? Do you say, "Come, Lord, come quickly"? The Bible portrays the world we live in as a clash of kingdoms. We saw that in our readings of the 9 lessons. It starts out in Genesis 3, verse 15, where God deals with the various parties that disobeyed him. And Adam was told that he must not eat from the tree of the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or he would die. This was his test, that he was tested for obedience in this way. And we see that Eve gave in to the serpent's temptation. And the serpent said, "No, you won't die. You'll be like God. You'll know good from evil." Well, they learned good from evil in an experiential way. They experienced it. They had evil within them. They realized what they had done wrong. Before that, they didn't know evil. But they weren't like God, and they did die. And so there was a lie involved in that. And Eve was deceived. Where was Adam? Why didn't he pipe up and say something? He was the one that was given, he was given the law by God. Don't do that. And when Eve took a bite out of the apple, she gave it to her husband. He must have been right there. And it's thought to be Adam's sin. And we see that right away, there's need for somebody to come and fix the situation. And so as God turns to Adam, he starts with him. Adam, did you do this? Did you eat from the tree of the you were told not to eat from? And then, of course, he blamed his wife, and his wife said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And God turned to the serpent, and God said that there would be a curse on a serpent. The serpent would crawl on its belly, and there would be one who would come that would crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent in turn would strike his heel. So if you got bit by a venomous snake on your heel, that wouldn't be a good thing. And this pictured the death of Christ on the cross. But through the cross, our Lord crushed the head of the serpent. So there's good news for God's people that they will have a Savior. We have one that's going to do this right away in Genesis 3. And this comes to pass when the angel makes the announcement, bring you good news, a great joy, which shall be for all the people, that today is born to you in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It was Christ the Lord. And so here's the good news of grace. There's forgiveness. There's forgiveness for Adam and Eve. God's going to make a way. There's going to be the seed of the woman. There's going to be God's people. And there's going to be the seed of the serpent, the people that are not God's people. They don't want to be God's people. So there's good news and there's bad news. And the bad news is this conflict where God said, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. There's going to be this conflict, there's war. Now we have that at the very beginning of the Bible and at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation in chapter 12, we have this scene, this picture, kind of think of it as a painting, if you're looking at it as a painting of this great, and we read, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Well, if you were looking at that, you would say, well, that's Mary. And ultimately, it's the seed of the woman. It's the church. And, you know, with all the symbols here, the 12 stars and the moon and the sun, all from the Old Testament. And then we see another sign where a red dragon appears. His tail sweeps a third of the stars out of the sky, and the dragon is in front of the woman about to give birth so that he can devour her child. Well, you would understand those symbols to mean that the dragon was wanting to kill the baby. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. You would right away recognize that this is about Jesus, who was given the nations, who was snatched up to God, who was ascended after his resurrection, after his sacrifice. And the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1260 days, and there was war in heaven. So in the book of Revelation, this is put before us in symbols. And we read in verse 10 of that chapter, now have come the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And so in this chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, we have the persecution of Christ. We have the victory of Christ who ascends to heaven. We have the protection of God's persecuted people because the dragon goes off to make war against the woman. And we have the promise that God's people will overcome. They will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. In other words, they were faithful even unto death. So we have the start of the Bible speaking of this conflict, the end of the Bible with this conflict, and in this particular chapter, all these symbols showing that. And in the middle of the Bible, if you open up your Bible, it will naturally start go to the Psalms. In the Psalm chapter 2, we have the statement here of the promise and this gateway to the Psalms that we have God bringing his son to rule. And we have the opening of the Psalm here asking the question, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stands and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. So here's what we see with secular rulers. They rage against God's anointed. Who's God's anointed? Well, Christ is the anointed one. That's what the name means in Greek. And God is going to give the nations to his son to rule to the ends of the earth. So in the verses that following, where the kings look at God's commandments like chains, like fetters, they just want to throw off God's commandments. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them, and he goes, ha, it's going to happen anyway. I'm going to install my king on my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you're my son, today I've become your father. Ask of me, I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. What's going to happen to those who stand against Christ? Well, God has given the nations to his son to rule. And the rulers can rage against that, but it's pointless. And so the end of the psalm is, therefore, kings, be wise and serve God's son. Now here's Herod. What should he have done? What should he have done as he learned that the king, the Messiah, had come? Well, he should have truly gone to worship him and protected him, but that was not the case because he was a very secular ruler. He was an ungodly man. And secular rulers, people who don't know God, they don't really want the rule of Jesus Christ. And so Herod told the wise men, he said, well, let me know where he is and I want to go and worship him too. But that was a lie. And he probably fooled the wise men initially. They probably thought he was sincere. But God looks on the heart. God looks on the inner person. So you don't fool God. Herod had previously been appointed king of the Jews by the Roman Senate. And he was a very cruel and evil tyrant. You might say, well, how evil was he? Well, he murdered his favorite wife. He murdered three of his sons. Augustus in Rome said he would rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son. And that was a play on words in his language. He had 10 wives and 14 children. And in this passage, because he's so concerned about the fact that he wants to be on the throne, he wants to be the king, he murdered the boys of Bethlehem that were 2 years old and under. And it was estimated at 20. Now, there's no record of it in the secular accounts. And the theory of it is that there was so much of this going on in Herod's time. He was so murderous that it wouldn't have made a headline because that was just all the time with King Herod. And so we think back to the story of Exodus. There was another infant that was spared from death. His mother put him in a little ark and put him in the river and hid him in the rushes. And of course, that was Moses. But now we have a new Moses. We have somebody who's going to supersede Moses. Someone's going to be more important than Moses. And he's come to rule. And so in the gospel account, we're told about the kingdom. And what's the kingdom of God is where God rules. And who's the king? It's Jesus. And people don't naturally want him. They crucify him. They say, here's the king. But the people that love him have him as their king. And so the kingdom of God is now, okay? It's now. It's also future. And the theologians talk about it's already here, but it's not yet. There's going to be more that's coming, okay? So the kingdom of God is now because Jesus is ruling in the hearts of his people. He's on the throne in people's hearts. So the gospel brings this idea out. So we look at our world and there's tremendous persecution going on today in many countries. Our president has called attention to some of them, but there are many more also. And we should pay attention to that and also forces in our own country that hate the church and mock Christian teaching. We shouldn't just say, well, you know, our country's always had religious freedom, we'll always have it. That may not be the case. And so we need to be vigilant on that matter and also do what we can for the Christian church in other places. The Bible says not to forget our brothers and sisters who are persecuted. The book of Esther in the Old Testament is about an effort to eradicate the people of God, just wipe them out. And if it wouldn't have been for Esther and Mordecai, that may have happened. But God intervened. And so when you think about this conflict that is ongoing, don't take your present religious freedom for granted. The conflict is real. And we see in our passage that God provided for his son and will also provide for his church family. He comes to Joseph in a dream and tells him to go down to Egypt. The Holy Family had to go to Egypt at least 100 miles, probably further, but to get to the border about that. And you might think, that sounds familiar. That happened before in Israel's history, where they had to go down to Egypt for a while. We think about the wise men who come with their gifts. They come with gold for a king and incense for a priest and myrrh for a mortal. And they were given these very rich gifts. What did they do with them? Where did they end up? Mary and Joseph were poor. Well, this was God's provision for travel. When you go on a trip, what do? You take some money, you take some credit cards, you take some provision, and here's the Holy Family just given what they need to make the trip. And we see here that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. This is the second time in Matthew's gospel that the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. Ahead of this, he was told to take Mary as his wife, that she would be the mother of the Christ. And here he tells Joseph to go to Egypt. And in Luke's gospel, Mary has a visit by the angel Gabriel, and she ends up going to Elizabeth because of the angel's direction. But here in Matthew's gospel, the visit of the angel of the Lord comes in a dream. And Joseph is given these instructions, fitting for one who is the head of the family. In the Bible, we're told that the husband is a spiritual leader of the family. He is to be the provider and protector of the family. And here Joseph is receiving instruction from God. Some modern marriages today don't accept that configuration. They have their own. But when God deals with us, that's how he's going to deal with us, just like he started with Adam. Adam, where are you? Started with him. When there was a problem with Eli's family, started with Eli. When he had something going on where it was a danger for his son, he spoke to Joseph. And so today, we see in the Bible that there's supposed to be a spiritual leadership given by husbands and fathers in the family. And we see the guidance here in our day is not through dreams and revelations. The revelation's taken place. It comes through the written word and the Holy Spirit today. When we look at our passage and realize that God watches over his people and that God will watch over his church. He's promised to do exactly that. And God's prophecies will come to pass in amazing ways. So in Matthew's gospel, we start out with a genealogy to show that Abraham received a promise, it came about. David received the promise, it came about through the birth of Christ. Jesus is fulfilling these scriptures, where Joseph is to take Mary as his wife. The one would be born would be Emmanuel, God with us. And then we get to chapter 2, where the wise men come, say, where is he who is born king of the Jews? And Herod consults the Bible, interesting, apparently believed, you know, what the Bible would say. And the Old Testament passages that teachers of the law referred to was he would be born at Bethlehem because the prophet Micah said so. And so these passages come about. In our passage here, we have three of them listed that out of Egypt, when Jesus was taken to Egypt, he stayed till the death of Herod. And so the start of his childhood was in this foreign country. But when Herod the Great died, the Lord said to Joseph that he was to return. And so we read the promise, out of Egypt, I have called my son. And that prophecy is found in Hosea chapter 11. There's a prophecy in Jeremiah that speaks about Rachel weeping for her children. Weeping here applied to the slaughtered infants. This Herod who killed the boys in Bethlehem was a very evil, very demonic person. And we see that passage, that prophecy coming to pass also. And at the end of our reading today, as they moved to Nazareth, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. And so Matthew chapter 2 records God's faithfulness and his sovereignty. You know, people, they want to be in control, they want to be on the throne, but God is sovereign. He's going to be the king. And it's a call to faith for us in a time of conflict. We're to believe in God. We're to believe in his control, his plan for our lives. And we're told in the scripture, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in his son, Jesus. And so our response should be, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and receive that message with joy that our Lord is coming again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word here of hope and the word of promised protection for your people, of deliverance. We thank you that it is pictured for us in the preservation of Christ, who came in the fullness of time to redeem those under the law. And he died at the perfect time, according to your plan, at the Passover. And we ask, God, that we would be humble and trusting in you for the plan you have for our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.